أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين وأشهد أنكم الأئمة الراشدون المهديون المعصومون المكرمون المقربون المتقون الصادقون المصطفون المطيعون لله القوامون بأمره العاملون بإرادته الفائزون بكرامته. As I said, we are now again witnessing, giving shahada, what type of a'imma we are doing ziyara to, we are visiting. And we talked about الأئمة الراشدون المهديون المعصومون المكرمون المقربون المتقون الصادقون, those who tell the truth. We have a verse in the Quran, يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين. O you who believe, fear God and be with the صادقين. Of course, صادق is someone who tells the truth. However, when it comes to telling about the spiritual things, a person should be real competent to be able to inform us about it and tell the truth, and does not actually claim a position which does not belong to them. Usually people who talk about the spiritual world, they talk about things for which they are not competent. Of course, they have some sort of taqwa, they have some sort of God-fearing position, but many people assume positions for themselves for which they are not competent. Now, we have to follow those who are sadiq in this. And this verse, kunu ma'as sadiqin, be with the truthful, apparently refers to this. Al-mustafa'un, of course, we explain this, astafakum bi'alme, the chosen ones, the ones who, astafa means to choose, and a'imma are chosen from among the people because of the qualities, merits that they had, and they could actually be a type of medium between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-muti'una lillah, which is clear, al-qawwamuna bi'amrih. Al-qawwam is the exaggeration of qa'im. Al-qa'imu bil-amr is someone who establishes an order, a command, or is in charge of something due to the command of someone else. Now, al-qawwamuna bi'amrih means you establish to the highest level of your ability the orders and the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in this way you act only according to what He wants. Al-amiluna bi-iradatih, you act only according to His will and His irada. In a sense, we can say that they have no irada from themselves, no will, no volition from themselves, in a sense that they have completely lost their volition in the volition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that in the first place they don't have any volition, they don't have any free will. They have somehow suppressed it in a way that it is only the irada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which prevails in them. They cannot find any other irada but what Allah wants. And of course they know what is the irada, the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this. We have a verse in the Quran with regards to the Prophet which says, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. In the Battle of Badr, what happened when the mushrikun came forward, Prophet took a handful of soil and threw it to the enemy and said something in the sense that you will be defeated by this. And this is the type of throwing which the verse refers to. Of course, some exegetes say that it is throwing the spear towards the enemy. Whichever it is, Allah says, you did not throw anything to the enemy. It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which threw it. And in a sense, it means that it was not your volition, it was not your will which was being carried out, it was Allah's will which was being carried out. And in every aspect of their lives, the A'imma alayhimus salam, and this is why they have such a position, such a high level, if they somehow make the irada of Allah superior to their own irada, this is what makes a person superior. This hadith which we mentioned in tafsir as well, man akhlasa lillahi arba'ina sabahan, whoever purifies themselves 40 days for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, jarat yanabi'ul hikmah min qalbihi ala lisanih, the springs of hikmah, of wisdom, would flow from their heart to their tongue. It means their heart will become filled with hikmah, with wisdom. This is actually the same thing. To do ikhlas for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that you somehow make your irada, your will, to follow the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every aspect. And of course, this needs careful consideration. This is called muraqabah. All the time you are careful, you know that Allah is present and He has a will, and you want to carry out His will rather than your own will. And of course, His will is always better than our will, because He doesn't have any defect like us. He doesn't have any evil intention, so to speak, na'udhu billah. It's our wills, our volitions, which have these things. So if we completely follow His will, certainly we will go to light, and hikmah and wisdom comes to our hearts. And that is why this amount of knowledge is given to A'imma alayhimus salam. It is because al-amiluna bi-iradatih, they act only according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, it's very difficult, and it's not something that you attain it and you can keep it just without exerting any effort. It needs an effort all through, so that you could keep this status of having, of acting according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But these people, when they come to this position, of course, it's very pleasurable. They find the beauty of it, and they find the beauty of human soul as well. Human soul is a very, very bizarre thing, actually. It is not comparable to any other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to any other soul, so to speak, because it doesn't have any boundaries. It is very strange. Every creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even the angels, they have boundaries. وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا لَهُ مَقَامٌ مَعْلُومٌ. This is in the Quran. The angels say, for every one of us there is a known position. They cannot go out of that position. For every creature there is the same thing. Except for human beings. There is no known position for human beings. There is no certain position. They can surpass all types of positions and boundaries, because human soul has this type of capacity to become somehow dissolved in the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expand. This is what the mystics call fana, and being annihilated. Of course, the person doesn't annihilate. The will, the limits, they go away, and the person becomes a mirror of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So this is, of course, very, very high position. Al-amiluna bi-iradatih. You act only according to His will. Al-fa'izuna bi-karamatih. And of course, someone who does this is successful. You are fa'iz. You have actually attained victory and success by the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You act according to His will. He is generous. He will give you what you deserve. And anyone who acts according to Allah's will, the vicious wills go away, the vile intentions go away, Allah would give them infinite. With His infinite generosity, He would give them infinite gifts, infinite blessings. Astafakum bi'ilmi, of course, He chose you due to a knowledge that He had from you. Everyone which is chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is because Allah has the knowledge to the very intimate part of their souls. So they were chosen. وَارْتَضَاكُمْ لَغَيْبَهُ. and he was pleased to teach you the ghayb. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alimul ghayb. Alimul ghayb wa la yudhiru ala ghaybihi ahada. He is the alimul ghayb. He is the only one who knows ghayb, who knows the unseen. And he would not let anyone know the ghayb which he knows himself. Now, in the Quran we have many verses which speak about the exclusive knowledge of ghayb being for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Say, no one in the earth and in the heavens knows ghayb, the unseen, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are different layers of ghayb, of unseen, which of course we are unaware of. It's very interesting. Usually, in theology they say that for everything you see in this world, there is a ghayb side, there is an unseen side, which you do not see. But there is a correspondent world to it, and things exist there. For example, you live here now, but there is something which corresponds to you in Alamul Mithal, or Alamul Barzakh, in the interim world. And there is something which corresponds to you in the world of Qiyamah. And there's something which corresponds to you in Jannah or in Hell. Of course, all of them are known at the moment for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will come to know them gradually as we move forward, as we die, for example, or as we come alive again. These are different phases. We come to know them. However, this is ghayb. No one knows it. Now, usually when we talk about our a'imma and their knowledge, we are criticized that, well, you are opposing the Quran, because Quran says no one knows ghayb except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا يعلم من في السماوات والأرض الغيب إلا الله. No angel. Of course, من في السماوات are those who are the angels, and من في الأرض are ordinary people or other creatures. They don't know ghayb but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, we know that some angels know ghayb, isn't it? Jibreel comes and brings revelation to the Prophet. That's ghayb which is brought to the Prophet. Also, we have in Surah An'am, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ. The keys of the ghayb is with him. لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُ. No one knows but him. Now, this is of course a knowledge which exclusively belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one knows about the corresponding worlds. You know how the corresponding worlds, we can imagine it for ourselves. You watch TV or a movie, okay, you see a reality. However, this reality that you see, which comes from your TV box, or from the movie that you see, there is a corresponding world which actually precedes it, isn't it? They have acted the same thing already, and that corresponds to what you see. What you see has no reality, actually. It's just digits or waves or whatever. It has no reality whatsoever. There is a deeper reality behind it. And that is, when they made it, the real world was behind it. Or you see a scenery, for example, on the TV. It's not real, is it? But you feel that it's real. You get the sense of reality from it. However, there's no reality in it. It's just digits. It's just light. Now, however, there is a corresponding world, which is the world which it shows. That is the real world. It's more real, isn't it? Now, the example of this life and the life in Barzakh is like this. You see, this is a life we see, it's a vision. However, there is a more real world which corresponds to this. We do not see it at the moment, and we do not believe in it usually. It's hard to believe. If people didn't know that there isn't any reality behind what they see in a television or in a cinema, for example, they wouldn't have believed that there is something more real than what they see on this screen, for example. It is difficult to think about it. However, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this world is like a play. It's a very good example. It's like a play which you see on TV. There is no reality behind it, just digits or light or whatever. وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. The real world, the living world, this is like a dead world. The real world is on the day of judgment. Now, this world, of course, what is the relationship of this world to that world? It is just like the relationship of what you see on TV and the real world. This is not very real. It's just the bottom of that reality, the very faintest, the weakest part of the reality that you see. And of course, the depth of it is on the other side. However, they correspond to each other. Whatever you see in Barzakh corresponds to this world. And whatever you see in Qiyamah corresponds to Barzakh. Whatever you see in Jannah corresponds to Qiyamah. It's all the same thing. However, the real life, the one which is actually the root of all these corresponding worlds, is what is in Jannah. That is the real world. إِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. That is the true life which you would go and see. And there is nothing behind it anymore. That is the source, that is the reality. And that is ghaib, of course. No one knows these ghuyub. And this is just the world of creation. Now, about the world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He Himself is the real ghaib, isn't it? He, His attributes, they are real ghaib. Huwa al-zahir, huwa al-batin. He's batin, He's really unknown. Could not be grasped by senses. Now, this ghaib, is this given to anyone? Quran says very explicitly that this ghaib is known only by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No angel, no human, no creature would ever know this ghaib. However, Allah Himself says in the Quran that He would give this knowledge to certain people. It's not that those certain people have that knowledge when they come to this world, or they obtain it themselves, or they can acquire it themselves. No, no one can do that. This is the exclusive knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, He puts it in the heart of whoever He wants. And this is, of course, the meaning of what we usually hear, Al-ilmu nurun yaqzifu Allah fi qalbi man yasha. It's like a light that Allah puts in the heart of whoever He wishes. Now, at the end of Surah Jin, we have this verse, عَالَمُ الْغَيْبِ فَلَا يُظْهِرُ عَلَىٰ غَيْبِهِ أَحَدًا. He would not let anyone to know his ghaib, إِلَّا, except مَنْ اِرْتَضَى مِنْ رَسُولٍ, a messenger with whom he is pleased. مَنْ اِرْتَضَى مِنْ رَسُولٍ. Now, this Rasul might be an angel to whom then this ghaib is taught, or they might be human beings, again, to whom the knowledge is taught. فَإِنَّهُ يَسْلُكُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ غَيْبِهِ رَشَدًا. Now, these people whom He chooses and teaches the ghaib, if they are messengers, of course, if they have a mission to fulfill. Otherwise, He teaches it to other people as well, but this rasad, this protection, is not there for them, because they have no mission to fulfill. Their mission is only themselves. Of course, this is as well not a mission to be underestimated. If we have the mission, and we have that mission to save ourselves, that is not a small mission. However, those people who are given the mission, Allah would set protection for them from behind them and from before them. يَسْلُكُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ رَسَدًا لِيَعْلَمَ أَنْ قَدْ أَبْلَغُوا رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّهِ. So that he knows that they convey the messages of the Lord correctly. These protections protect them from shayateen coming and giving them false imagination, false knowledge. They never get false knowledge. We ordinarily, when we have knowledge, it's mixed with ignorance. It's mixed with false knowledge, so to speak. By false knowledge, I mean what we think is knowledge, but it's not knowledge. However, for them, this doesn't happen, because there are these protections coming. And this is a type of esma in conveying the message. And this, of course, belongs only to the prophets and to A'imma alayhi salam. فَإِنَّهُ يَسْلُكُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ رَسَدًا لِيَعْلَمَ أَنْ قَدْ أَبْلَغُوا رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ. So that he knows the messages are conveyed, وَأَحَاطَ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ. And of course he knows, he's completely aware of whatever they have inside themselves. وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْسَيْنَاهُ عَدَدًا. So this ارتضاء, choosing with pleasure, very willingly, he wants to give them the ghaib. This ارتضاء is a very interesting concept. You know, sometimes you give things to some people, but you are reluctant. You don't want to give. However, you do it out of duty, or you do it because you want the sawab, or you do it because you are shy, or you are in a situation that if you don't give, you are embarrassed, something like that. However, when, for example, you give something to your child, you do it with pleasure. You want, even if they don't want to take it, you want to give, and you want to give more. This is the concept of ارتضاء. Actually, God is pleased to give this. Now, God gives us lots of blessings and favors, but maybe He's not very pleased giving it to us. It's just out of His generosity which is coming. However, for some people, He's really pleased. And this is what He said, that whatever I have created is for mu'minun, it's not for everyone. Of course, everyone uses it, but this is for mu'minun. And on the Day of Judgment, I'm going to separate between mu'minun, to divide mu'minun and kafirun, and only mu'minun will receive my blessings. قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. This verse which talks about the bounties of this world, the beauties of this world. قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ. Say, who has forbidden for you the beauties which Allah has created for you in this world? قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. I have created this for mu'minun in this world. However, since you are mixed, everyone uses it. I'm not, of course, pleased that kafirun are using it, but then let them use it. Of course, خَالِسَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. On the Day of Judgment is purely for mu'minun. Now, this knowledge which is given, this knowledge of ghayb, which is given to these people, Allah gives them with pleasure. He is pleased to give it to them because they really deserve it. They are really loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So وَارْتَضَاكُمْ لِغَيْبِهِ وَاخْتَارَكُمْ لِسِرِّهِ. And He chose you. اختيار again means to choose. Of course, all these استفاء, ارتضاء, اختيار means to choose. However, they have different concepts in them. For example, اختيار is to choose the best ones from خير. اختيار is to choose the خير of something, the best of something. So He has chosen you as the best candidates لسره, for His secrets. So He teaches you His secrets, and of course His secrets are غيب as well. So you know the غيب, and the secrets of Allah are known to you. Many things which are quite strange for us in this world, and there are secrets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are known for the A'imma alayhi wa sallam, for such people, for people of such caliber. And of course, if they are, they have this position, استفاكم بعلمه. He chose you, again, استفاء is choosing, but choosing the purest part of something. استفاء is actually the purest part of anything. So استفاء is choosing that purest part. ارتضاء means choosing someone with pleasure to give them something. Okay. And اختيار means choosing the best of something. اجتباء also means to choose to pick the fruits of something. So you are fruits of, say, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has chosen you. اجتباكم بقدرته. He chose you with His power. He actually picked you because you were the fruits of humanity with His power. Now, all these would tell us that these people, so with His knowledge He chose you, He chose you and was pleased to give you the knowledge of His ghayb, and He chose you as the best ones to teach you the secrets, and again He chose you with His power, وَأَعَذَّكُمْ بِهُدَاهُ, and He fortified you, He dignified you with His guidance, which He gave you. All these would tell us, if we find such people, what should we do? We have to follow them. That's the whole thing that actually we are telling. You are the best people to be followed. No one could have the qualities that would make people to choose to follow better than you, having all these qualities of knowledge and knowledge of ghaib and secrets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the guidance. وَحَسَّكُمْ بِبُرْهَانِهِ. And He exclusively gave you His burhan, His argument, the arguments by which you could actually overcome the enemies who doubt in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَانْتَجَبَكُمْ لَنُورِهِ. And again He chose you for His light, which is knowledge. Again, of course, a different type of knowledge. وَأَيَّدَكُمْ بِرُوحِهِ. Now, after giving you all these types of knowledge and light, then He fortified, He supported you with His ruh. Now, this is a higher concept, that Allah supports someone with His ruh. We know that Isa alayhi salam was supported, وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ, we supported him with بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ. Of course, ruh and ruh al-qudus, some people say it's the same thing, some people say ruh al-qudus is another ruh, and we have different types of ruh, the most important of which is ruh al-qudus. However, all ruh are ruh al-qudus, actually, the holy ruh. And that's what the Christians call the Holy Spirit, actually. Spirit is the translation of ruh. Of course, Isa alayhi salam was supported by Ruh al-Qudus, but this was not exclusively related to him and a prerogative of Isa alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supports all His prophets and imams with His Ruh. Of course, different degrees of the Ruh. We have the Ruh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ. He blew from His ruh in all human beings, okay? But of course, the degree that we partake of that ruh is very, very limited. Now, the prophets, the a'imma, the degree that they partake of that ruh, they use that ruh, is very huge. And that's why they say, He supported you with that ruh. And that ruh is complete light, brings complete knowledge, complete devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and complete submission to Him if someone has that ruh. And then there is no mistake at all when that ruh has come. So after giving you all these knowledge, He ayyadakum biruhih wa radiyakum khulafa'a fi ardih. So after all these, He is now completely pleased that you are His khulafa, His khalifa on the earth. Now, khalifa is a very difficult concept to explain. What do we mean by khalifa, the vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, radiyakum khulafa fi ardh, after He has given you all these things, He is completely pleased that you are His khulafa on this earth. There's one concept that usually is mentioned about human beings, that human being is Khalifatullah on the earth. I don't know whether in theological or exegetical literature coming into English you have found this, but we had this in Iran, in Farsi literature very much, that our intellectuals and theologians, especially the recent ones, they used to say that human being is Khalifatullah on the earth. And therefore, human being should be like this, like that. And they gave a general meaning of Khalifa and had the understanding that every human being has this position of Khalifatullah, being Khalifa. And therefore, they were posed some questions were posed against them, for example, okay, is a vicious person Khalifatullah as well? And they said, they used to say, potentially yes, they are Khalifatullah, however they do not take the responsibility of being Khalifa, they somehow spoil themselves. However, this Khalifa is is a very, very limited position which is given to very special people. Now, about Adam alayhi salam, of course, Allah says that we decided to make Adam our Khalifa. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. When your Lord said to the angels that I'm going to put a Khalifa on the earth. Now, this position was so high that the angels were surprised. You know this. They actually objected. How come? Why from these creatures? Why someone from the earth? Why not someone from us? قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّهُ بِحَمْدِكَ. And we are all the time glorifying you, praising you. Of course, the angels do not glorify or praise by which they could become arrogant. It's the real glorification and praise which gives them superiority over all other creatures. So, why you are like this? Why you put a Khalifa from these creatures? That means that the angels knew that this position of Khalifa is a very, very high position to be vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course it was Adam, not Hawa, who was Khalifa. And we have in many reports that at every time there is only one Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. There are not different Khulafa. There is only one person who could attain this position. And of course, at the time of the prophets, it's only one prophet. Even if some prophets live together, they are contemporary, still only one of them is Khalifatullah. Because Khalifa is someone who actually acts on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, this is the meaning that we can understand from it. And it couldn't be two people, it's only one person. Who otherwise there would be لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلَهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهَ لَفَسَدَتَ. If there were two Allah in the universe, it would have been corrupted. If there were two Khalifas on the earth, it's not possible. Only one Khalifa is on the earth. Now here it says that Allah is pleased with you to be His Khulafa. It means that, it doesn't mean that you could be His Khulafa simultaneously. And say, for example, at the time of Imam Al-Hasan and Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam, when one of them is Imam, it doesn't mean, well, we have to understand that the other one is not Imam, is really not Imam. And there's a difference between being an Imam and not being an Imam. While Imam Hasan was living, of course he was the Imam, and Imam Hussein was not the Imam. And certainly Imam Hussein before becoming an Imam was very different from Imam Hussein after becoming an Imam. Because after becoming an Imam, then he was Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And before becoming an Imam, he was following the Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was under the Khilafah of someone else. And this concept of Khalifa, of course, we have Khalifa to Rasulullah, peace be on him. The concept, I cannot remember now, Ibn Khaldun mentions when this expression of Khalifa to Rasulullah came about. And then the Khulafa and someone being Khalifa, meaning being the ruler, of course was spread. And then this idea of Khalifatullah and Khalifa to Rasulullah, a little bit confused with each other, were confused with each other. And therefore, when we say, for example, Amir al-Mu'mineen was Khalifa, it is confused that which Khalifa we mean, Khalifatullah or Khalifatu Rasulullah. Of course, we mean that he was both Khalifatullah and Khalifatu Rasulullah after the Prophet. However, the position of Khalifatu Rasulullah was, of course, refrained from him. It was not given to him. It doesn't mean the position of Khalifatullah also was taken from him. It was still Khalifatullah. Now, this Khalifatullah, what does he do? I mean, what is the function? There should be a function. There should be something which, of course, other people cannot do. And as the angels were surprised, this function should be very, very important. أَنِّي جَعَلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I'm putting a Khalifa. Now, the very concept of Khalifa means that the person would, what a vicegerent do in the absence of the real king? What the vicegerent do? They function as the real king functions. In fact, the duties of the king is taken over by the vicegerent. And we cannot imagine that duties of Allah are taken by human beings. Of course, Allah is the creator, is the sustainer, and all these things. You cannot imagine that a person can be these things. Therefore, this khilafah, or this vicegerency, should be in a certain aspect. Something which, of course, Allah wants to delegate to human beings. He, of course, there are many things that He does not delegate. But this particular aspect He wants to delegate to human beings and call them the Khalifa. Now, if we go to the reason why Allah made Adam to be His Khalifa, it might actually clarify the situation for us a little more. Now, the reason which He, of course, explains the situation for the angels, is that Adam was Khalifa because he was taught all the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهُ He taught all the names to Adam. ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ Then he, of course, put them before angels and said, tell me what are these names. And the angels didn't know. They didn't know. It's surprising that angels didn't know something and Adam knew it. And Adam informed them and Allah said, did I not tell you that I know what you do not know? This is why I have made Adam a vicegerent, a khalifa on the earth. And therefore, the position of khalifa is the position of someone who knows all the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, you might say that, who knows all the names? We don't know. We don't know all the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Certainly, you go back to yourself, this should be a real thing. It's not just a hypothetical theory. It should be very real. You go back to yourself, do you know all the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, we don't. Okay. So, this knowledge of asma of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what makes a person to be khalifa on this earth. Now, what that khalifa does, of course, he does not sustain, he does not create, he does not do all these things. Khalifa is someone who actually conveys this knowledge to others. Instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly conveying the knowledge, He is, so to speak, a means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by whom Allah puts this knowledge in others, disseminates this knowledge of Asma in others. This is one possible meaning of Khalifa. Of course, there are many other possible meanings, and we know that people have actually explained this in many, many other different ways. But a plausible way that we can think about of meaning of Khalifa is the one who disseminates this knowledge which is given to him, the knowledge of Asma'ullah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, that's a great thing. This is what makes human being human being. It is through this knowledge that human being fulfills their potential. Otherwise, they are like animals. And they are resurrected like animals. And of course, you shouldn't think that if you are resurrected like an animal, you are going to be punished. No. You just do not fulfill what you have. That's all. You might have a very good life, inshallah. I mean, we might have a very good life as an animal in the hereafter. But we are then not a human being. We have not fulfilled that. We have not fulfilled what we could have fulfilled. We have not attained it. This creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a very natural way of creation. You see, you might think of the creation like this, that Allah has created us, then He has forbidden us to know about hereafter, He wants to test us, and then after we die, He's going to put us into account. Of course, this is the language which is used. But we have to see what is beneath this language. It is a very natural way of creation. Allah creates all these types of creatures, human beings, animals, and let them go towards their destiny. Like, for example, you see in a jungle, different plants come up. Now, if if you look after a plant, if you trim it, if you make it nice, it looks very different from a jungle which is not attended to at all. Okay? Now, we human beings, if we do not look after ourselves, also, of course we grow. Everything in this world grows. We grow either in Jahannam or in Jannah. We grow anyhow. However, if we look after ourselves, if we trim ourselves, then we come with a good shape and we fulfill all our potentials. Now, this the function of this Khalifa is to look after the human beings. And this is very important. To put that knowledge in prepared hearts. And this is why we say always an imam is needed. Even if you don't know that he exists, even if you don't know him, even if you have no contact with them, any knowledge that comes to your heart comes through his heart. This is the meaning of Khalifa. Of course, we have lots of ahadith in this respect in our books, that the function of Khalifa is this. It is human being which conveys knowledge to human beings. Only one Khalifa gets it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and conveys it to others. So he has رَضِيَكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ فِي أَرْضِهِ وَحُجَجًا عَلَىٰ بَرِيَّتِهِ. Now some people might disagree with this explanation of Khalifa, but I wonder how they actually explain the concept of Khalifa. I mean, how some Muslims who do not believe in high qualities of specific people, specific persons among human beings, how they describe this verse, النِّجَاءَ فِي الْأَرْضِ Khalifa. What is the meaning of Khalifa? It is very complicated if we do not understand it in this light. And of course, by this you have become proofs, hujaj, ala bariyatih, over all his creatures, wa ansaran ladina, and you have become the helpers of his religion. Of course, religion is to help people to fulfill their potentials, and therefore you are ansar, wa hafazatan lisirri, and protectors of his secrets, wa khazanatan li'ilmi, and of course treasures of his knowledge. These are actually, now, it's very interesting, because before mentioning of Khalifa, we were told that you are given such and such and such knowledge, and now after you have become a Khalifa, you are protectors of knowledge. You are now protecting the knowledge which Allah wants to go to the heart of the people. وَمُسْتَوْدَعًا لِحِكْمَةٍ, and a place in which Allah has endowed His wisdom, has laid down His wisdom, وَتَرَاجِمَةً لِوَحْيَ, and translators of His revelation, which is very clear, وَأَرْكَانًا لِتَوْحِيدِ, and essences and pillars of His Tawheed. Because the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could not be understood but through how these people explain it for us. وَشُهَدَاءَ عَلَىٰ خَلْقِهِ, and the witnesses over his creatures. And I think, inshallah, this shuhada, I have to explain it a bit more elaborately. I'll leave it for next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ
مُحَمَّدٍ.
Are there any questions?
You know, in Surah Baqarah, the third ayah, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ
بِالْغَيْبِ,
it's the same case that we're talking about.
Yeah.
It's about the game. It's the same concept. It's just referring to ordinary moments. I mean, what I mean by ordinary people, like.
There's always a ghaib, you see. Even for prophets, there's a ghaib. The ghaib never finishes. Even when we go to the other world, there is a ghaib. Because there are aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who are never revealed, and is so infinite that whatever He reveals is so little compared to whatever is hidden to us. So there's always a ghaib.
What does the yuminuna stand for? Who believe in the ghaib?
Believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while He's ghaib, for example. Or believe in whatever Allah mentions while they are ghaib to them. يؤمنون بالغيب.
Is there a question, please?
What's the minimum level a person has to reach
in order to be raised as a human on Yawm al-Qiyamah?
I don't know. The minimum level, I think, is when a person completely purifies the heart from all vicious intentions. And then that person could be called a human being. And then human beings, of course, have huge capacities. And they can reach very, very different positions, very many different positions. So I think the minimum is to somehow deny every characteristic which is an animal characteristic and gain the human characteristic, whatever it means. There is a very nice story. One of the ulama, he said that he was visiting the shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and suddenly he had this situation of seeing people in their forms in Barzakh. And he said that everyone who was there was like an animal, except a man who was standing beside the haram and he was doing ziyara, and he was so underestimated by everyone. No one thought that this is someone. And he only had the shape of a human being. Others all had the shapes of animals. And of course, as I said, having shape of animals doesn't mean that you are going to be punished. We are going to be punished on the Day of Judgment. We might have...
I mean, it's quite humiliating if you're raised as an animal.
It is humiliating,
I mean,
yes.
You
see, our batin, our inner part, is our zahir on the Day of Judgment. And then there are another batin for us. Okay. And if our batin is our apparent body, okay, so whatever is inside our heart would shape our body on that day. So we can judge ourselves what type of body we are going to have.
In the period of Barzakh, would there be like a purification by the time you get to Yawm al-Qiyamah?
Yes, of course. Of course, there are lots and lots of purifications until we get there, inshallah. And inshallah, Allah wouldn't make us humiliated by showing our sara'ir. But it's yawma tubla sara'ir, the day the batins will be revealed, yes.
I think, coming on to Zahir's point, he says it would be humiliating. But if today we have these animal characteristics and we're not humiliated, then we won't be humiliated there.
Yeah.
We should be humiliated now.
Yeah. But now it's hidden, then it will become apparent, and everyone, and although, you see, the point is, although we might take different shapes, but we know each other. You see, it's a strange world. We know each other, and we know our relations with each other. But it's a strange, it's something which is very difficult to imagine, actually.
So, Sheikh, you mean literally will be raised as, and some people will be raised as resurrected as animals.
Not as animals,
yes.
In the shape of animals.
Okay.
You see, we can talk still.
Yeah.
We're not animals, but we have different features in our face. I mean, why should we raise as with the face that we have today? Why should we? Why do you think that we have to raise with the same face?
Okay, so taking off from this point, some cultures, for example Hindus, they have these beliefs that those who are buried on this world, they will be incarnated into some strange animals. So does this idea come from the idea that you...
Maybe it's a distorted type of thought, which they have heard something and they have actually distorted it and have not understood it,
but
and have put it in this way.
As if you've been incarnated into some kind of animals or strange creatures.
Yeah. What actually the scholars say is that our actions, including our intentions of course, is our body on the Day of Judgment. This is what is called tajassum al-amal. The amal will become incarnate. It's not you who will become incarnate. It's your amal which becomes incarnate. And your amal is with you. And your amal is you, actually. And that is our body. And what you know about God is your soul. Your soul is your... Now, our soul is really our knowledge, isn't it? The more we know, the bigger our soul is. The more we feel, the better our soul is, isn't it? And they say that whatever you know about God is your soul. Whatever you have done is your body. And that's you. Now, we can judge ourselves.
Which is the Hindus believe is the incarnate and
Why we say this will happen in that other. Yeah, that's why I say it's sort of distorted. They have heard something and have distorted it in this way. Yeah.
Thank you for the first question about the human brain. Because initially every knowledge is in faith. And then gradually it is sort of it unfolds as the person becomes experience, or he has the knowledge, and then he discovers something, or he invents something. Now, is that what you mean that the knowledge of ghaib is then revealed gradually?
No, you see, we have alam al-shahada. Okay. Now we don't know many things about this world, and we gradually learn them. But we don't call this ghaib. We just call this lack of knowledge. Okay. I mean, you don't know what is now happening. Say, for example, with regards to some molecules in your body or in some objects, okay? But this is just lack of knowledge, it's not ghaib. It could be known through experience. Whatever we can know through experience, that belongs to this alamul shahada. He's alamul ghaib wa shahada, okay? It's the word which belongs to this phase, okay? Now, there are other phases of creation which are hidden to this part, and that is what we call ghaib, actually.
So you talked about the Khulafa, and you said there's only one caliph at one time. So when the prophets, or like 124,000 prophets, was only one in authority, even if there were prophets living together, and then moving on from that, we say that there are prophets all over the world. Were they in like remote areas like Greenland and Jamaica, and were they all in the Middle East? Do we have any hadith related?
You mean at the moment or?
No, we're back in obviously before
then. Yeah, there must have been different prophets at different places. Yes, there must have been.
Do we have any narrations that say they were in remote areas like Iceland? We've never heard of such. And if it was,
we have an ayah in the Quran which says, no ummah has passed without a prophet, actually. And for every nation there was a prophet. And therefore we don't need any hadith after having these verses of the Quran which are very explicit that for every nation there was a prophet. So even in remote areas.
Does that mean that every nation is every country and therefore every area on earth? Or does it mean that every generation of people? What does that mean?
No, it means every group of people who are related to each other. Now, for example, there might have been a prophet in an area whose teachings were actually taken on by people for several generations because they were related to each other, because they were related to their past culture. Okay, so it doesn't mean that for every generation there was a prophet. It means that for every related group of people who were actually respecting some sort of ideas, there was a prophet. This is what I understand by meaning of ummah, by the word ummah. Yeah. And there might have been simultaneously different prophets living together. Like the Anbiya of Bani Israel, even we had them in one place. Many of them were prophets and they lived together in one place. But of course not all of them were Khalifa. Khalifa was only one of them, which was the most, of course, knowledgeable of them.
What about the role of Prophet Khidr in this time?
In this time?
Yes.
Well, of course, he's not Khalifa, Khalifatullah. Certainly, Khalifatullah is Imam al-Asr. Of course, he's much higher than Prophet Khidr, if we say that he lives still in this time.
Can I ask two questions? One is regarding the Prophet Muhammad. What exactly is he responsible for? Is it just knowledge or all the topics that, for example, we said that we have topics come to this gathering to hear about Tafsir al-Jami? Is the Imam in charge of this as well? This kind of thing. What I'm asking is he sort of like a mentor for each and every person. He takes care of their affairs in regard to their religious activity.
I don't know. I don't know in these details, you see.
Because then a follow on from that would be the question that the Ulfa say that you need to have a sheikh to lead you on the path. But then if we were saying that this is what the function of the imam was, then you don't need.
Yeah, usually the Shia say that's murshid, that the one who guides is the imam actually. And the others are just maybe instructors rather than the real murshid who would teach the heart of the people.
So, Imam Ali said the first to be rabbi,
this is the same topic as fire zone here. It's the same term actually. However, I think what Amirul Mu'minin meant was that he was given the promise by the Prophet that you would be killed by someone who will actually split your skull with his sword, and at that time you are on faith and on true path, which was of course for Amirul Mu'minin, he went through very very hard tribulations for that, and as soon as the promise was fulfilled, probably he just said Fuztu wa Rabbil Kaaba, now I succeeded to the promise is fulfilled. But before that, of course, Amirul Mu'minin was faiz as well. He was successful as well with the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having that position of Khalifatullah, all these things he had. However, this probably refers to that particular promise of the Prophet.
Just building on from Amirul Mu'minin's point, taking on the conversation that Allah had with the angels when creating Adam, his declaration actually goes to the role of the Khulafa, the prophets and the imams following them. The response of the angels seems to be indicative of those whom they were going to be sent to guide. So I'm just mildly surprised that here is Allah talking to the angels about his vicegerents, the prophets and the imams later on, and the astonishment on behalf of the angels on those that these Khulafa are going to guide, saying, but surely these are the people who are going to create fasad and spill blood. Here are the angels responding to Allah about those to be guided, when Allah is talking about those who are going to be sent to guide them.
Actually, the angels didn't know that Allah is going to teach all the Asma to Adam. And if they knew it, they would have not asked the question. And the reason is, after they knew, they were satisfied. قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ لَا عِلْمَ لَنَا إِلَّا مَا عَلَّمْتَنَا. So, after this knowledge, certainly they are not going to object to the Khalifa being from human beings.
On that point, the angels reply, Allah, we only know what you've taught us. Why didn't Allah teach them? Were they not capable of learning?
Yeah, they didn't have capacity.
Even Jibreel and Mikhail?
No, they don't have that capacity. As I said, even Jibreel and Mikhail had a certain position, a boundary, a limit, which they cannot surpass. However, human being is limitless. And that's why all the Asma could be taught, because Asma are limitless. And therefore the Asma could be taught, all of them, to Adam and not to angels. Yeah.
If we take the names, the 99 names of Allah, for example, we take each one, we ponder on it deeply, will we start to get that knowledge? I mean, does it already exist within us, we just need to uncover it?
It's not as easy as that, of course. It needs time and it needs efforts, and it's not by repeating that we can get the essence of the name. It is only Allah who would decide whether He wants to give you the knowledge of any name or not. And that is when completely we have evacuated our hearts from other desires and only desire for Him, which that knowledge is given actually to us. So, no, by repeating, I mean, this is what many Sufis have practiced, and not all of them have gained what they were opting for. Only those who were real pure, they could get that knowledge. Of course, then there is a need for repeating the names, and we do. I mean, don't we repeat the names every day? I mean, our salat, we pray 17 rak'ahs, we repeat his names. And there are lots of zikr, du'as, in which we repeat his names. Now, sometimes there are some extra instructions given by some Sufis, for example, you say this amount of zikr, in this time, for example, every day for 40 days or for 1 year or whatever. It is famous that the teacher of Allama Tabatabai, Sayyid Ali Qadi, his name was, he used to give a certain zikr for the beginners for 1 year. And that was a certain number of repeating the verse La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalim. And of course this we know from hadith that is very useful. If you say this in sajda several times, your heart is cleansed. And this is a very ordinary zikr, of course. But for the beginners it's not correct to repeat one name of Allah all the time and try to get the essence of that. It's not possible. It sometimes has adverse effects. The important thing is that at the beginning we try to purify completely, and then other things would follow. Yeah. We didn't know anything about salat, fasting. Allah gave it to us, didn't it? Freely. This knowledge is given freely, and other knowledge would follow. We shouldn't worry about guidance. Guidance is worried about us. He shouldn't worry about guidance, yeah.
Sheikh, you said that Aima's will is according to the will of Allah. And I think from that it leads that if somebody wants to live 100% according to the will of Allah, it's very, very difficult. Because I think we have so many aims in our life and we don't achieve those aims, we feel either dissatisfied or unhappy. So do you mean to say that Aimas don't have any aim in life and they leave the outcome as per Allah, whatever is the outcome, they will be satisfied?
Yeah. Well, I think they think that we don't have any aim in life. We don't have any real name in life. They have real aim in life, actually. And they realize that real aim could be achieved only through making their will subservient to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said, for us it's very difficult. Amirul Mu'mineen says that the situation of these people is such that if other people know about what goes inside their house and what are their intentions, they get scared. They say, what type of life is this? However, for them, the things which are scary for other people is very familiar. They have very intimate relation with those types of intentions and will. Actually, the prophets, the imams, they really see us like children playing around. And we are like that. We are just like children play around. And they really see that we don't have any real aim in our life. It's just play. For them, yes, they had real aims and they knew that they could only achieve it by making themselves subservient to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah, thank you so much.